wonderful praise offering. Oh, glory to God. How great thou, Lord. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. My God, how great thou, Lord. Oh, Jehovah, 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 how great thou. Glory, hallelujah to God. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. He's the great God. He's the mighty God. Amen. The Lord bless you. May be seated. He's so wonderful. Glory be to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to man. Oh, my. Won't be long till he'll be setting up his new government. Be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Amen. What a glorious day that'll be. We don't have many more days to sojourn down here. And the little old song we used to sing back in the country churches back home. This world is not my home, for I'm just passing through. For all my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. How many feel that way? Pilgrim and a stranger sojourning here in this old world below. Laying not up for ourselves treasures upon earth where rust and moth dust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither rust nor moths break through, or thieves break through, nor steal. Is that right? Laying up ourselves treasures in heaven. That's all we care about. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The more we love Him, the more we pray, and the more we seek God, and the more we read the Bible, the more we come to church, the more we pay our tithes and give our offerings, the more that we love one another and do something for somebody, we're laying up all of our treasures in heaven. And that's where all of our heart is. We have no ties down here on earth at all, right? As the apostle said, it's one thing for sure, you never brought anything into this world, James said, and you're not taking anything out. But I'd like to add to what James said, we might have come in here naked, but we ain't going out naked altogether. We're going out here robed in the power and the glory and the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. And we're going out of here with faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. And we're going out here with a great victory in the love divine. Hallelujah. For this is our victory, even our faith which overcometh the world. This is our victory. How many have that great victory tonight? Jesus Christ said, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And God is revealing this great revelation of faith to the elected in this last day so that we might have this glorious victory in the love divine. And that is our faith, which is our victory, which overcometh the world, even our faith. Revelation is the most powerful thing that's on earth today. It's revelation in your heart, in my heart. And we have this great glorious victory today through our faith, our revelation in the revealed word of God. We can conquer the power of the enemy and be triumphant Christians in this hour that we're living in, real soldiers for Christ. I don't feel led to go on ministering on Ephesians because the next scripture takes too long. I'll be here to midnight, but I couldn't do it justice, so I looked at it over there, and I let it go to next Wednesday or next Sunday morning. Now, before we go to the communion table, appreciate the wonderful presence of God in our midst tonight. Appreciate all the saints worshiping, making love to the Lord Jesus. How privileged we are to have the presence of Christ with us. Now I want us to remember this week now we want to press the battle a little more. It's ever upon my heart of more of a prayer life, more fasting and more prayer and more tears to the Lord Jesus. Is the need of the hour. For an individual fellowship and a closer walk with the Lord Jesus, to walk with Him and talk with Him and fellowship with Him, and to know Him intimately in this hour is the criterion for each and every one of us in this congregation. Not only to come together on a Friday night and Saturday night prayer meetings and pray together, but oh, find an individual walk with the Lord Jesus that you know that He is yours and you are His, and He's speaking into your ear and you're speaking back to Him, and He's loving you and you're loving Him, and you're walking in a world just you and the Lord alone, see? And you have to be alone with the Lord. Oh, that's the wonderful thing, to be alone with the Lord Jesus in quietness and hear His loving voice speak to you, telling you that He loves you, and just flooding your soul with His presence. I believe that every child of God must have the presence of the Lord Jesus with him. Now, if you're sitting here tonight, you've been sitting under this ministry, and you know that you don't have a personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus, but your fellowship that you have is when you come to service and fellowship with the saints by the preaching of the Word. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to ask you, as long as you've been sitting here, do you personally have an individual walk with the Lord Jesus? Do you personally know Him by an experience that you know that you're walking with Him, know that you're fellowshipping with Him, you feel His presence, you worship Him during the day, and you make love to Him, He speaks to you in psalms and hymns and through His Word, and you're walking with Him and talking with Him, and whatever you do, in word or deed, you're doing it all in the name of Jesus. You're loving His Word, and you don't care nothing about anything anymore but His Word, and talking to Him, and you just got to have that, and don't let nothing keep you away from it. It's yours, and you got to find it. You say, oh, I see Sister So-and-so is getting it, and I know that brother there, he's getting it, but what about you? You got to have it. How many wants it with all of your heart? Oh, I tell you, friend, there ain't nothing no greater than being alone and nobody knowing nothing about it, and there's that great mighty one right there with you. The great omnipotent God, the one that spoke the world into existence, is standing there around you, and you're basking in that glorious presence. And I tell you, it does more for you than anything that you can ever find. It'll give you the peace that passeth all understanding. It'll give you a satisfaction that you can't find nowhere else in this world. We're living in an hour when people are trying to find satisfaction in everything else but the very thing that'll give it to them. People try to find satisfaction with degrees and colleges and find out that they're mighty let down after they get the degrees. People try to find satisfaction in politics and they end up in a horrible condition. People try to find satisfaction in being a great star and being popular in the world and end up blowing their brains out. And everybody's seeking satisfaction in every way that you can imagine but the right way. And there's only one thing that'll satisfy a man that God created, and that's to know His creator in an experimental experience that you know Him personally, that He is your Father, He is your God, and you are His Son, and you're walking with Him and talking with Him and have fellowship with Him. After all, brother and sister, this whole thing that I'm preaching about and every other preacher's preaching about is that you might know Him and the power that raised Christ from the dead. Can you imagine what kind of a power it was that raised Christ from the dead? I was speaking a little bit this morning. I had a wonderful time, wore my voice out, but I enjoyed it. I told my wife, I said, I guess I act awful silly. And I said, but oh my, if something gets on me, it makes me act silly. But when I act that way, it's doing me good if it ain't doing nobody else good. But oh my, when I think of the power as I was preaching about this morning on little Samson, that weighed about 120, 30 pounds, that could reach up with such a power of the Holy Ghost on him and break the line in two. And the Bible said Samson didn't have nothing in his hand, but he broke him with his hand. Think of the power of the Holy Ghost that was in Samson's hands and on his body that broke a lion in two. But think about this, friend. That's wonderful, the kind of power that was up on Samson that broke a lion in two and carried those gates that weighed about 60 tons up on the top of Mount Hebron there and set them down. That's the great power. But I want to introduce to you and tell you about here in a few words that I want you to seek until you find and know Him in the power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that I want to find that raised Christ from the dead. Amen. And the Bible said, if that same Spirit that dwells in Christ, that raised from the dead, it dwells in you, it shall quicken your mortal body, take you in the rapture. How many want to know him in that kind of power? Can you imagine what kind of power that was that raised Christ from the dead? There he lay dead in the tomb. There never had been a man that rose up from the dead, that conquered death. But the power of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost that was on the Lord Jesus Christ was so great and so powerful that it raised him from the dead. That's the kind of power that I'm talking about. That's that capstone that we're talking about. That's that token that we're preaching about, that we're striving and struggling to get. That's the power that will quicken you and transform you and translate you into that glorious realm of heaven. How many want that above all costs? You want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You want it all. You want to know him in the power that raised him from the dead, and then you want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. You want to suffer for him. You want to reign with him. You want to rule with him, but you also want to suffer with him. You know, God has allotted unto us in this end time a certain amount of suffering. And he said, if you don't suffer with me, you won't reign with me. But I don't only want the power of the Holy Ghost that raised Christ from the dead, but I want to suffer with him. I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be able to bear up under every trial, every test that comes my way, and then come out on the other side of it victorious. I don't want to fail him in any trial or any test, but I want to be found faithful above all things. To think, when I think of all the love of Christ, how he loved me and died for me and put my name on the Lamb's Book of Life, then I get so carried away in such prayer and such tears and crying to God that I want to be so much like him that it just possesses my whole life and soul and being, that I want to please him, to be like him, to be able to do something for him, to be able to help his people is all the reason I want to live. And to think about it, friend, we have this glorious promise to be like him in this hour and to know him in the power that raised him from the dead. Now, I guess that all of his servants and all of his children read about them things that we're preaching about down through the church ages, but it has fell upon us in the end time, that has fell upon us the time that God is going to let us know him and be like him. It has fell our lot that we are going to be the people that will know him in the power that raised him from the dead. And I want to tell you, that's power, friend. That's power that can raise a man from the dead. And that same power is going to be indwelling in our mortal flesh, down in our soul, and then we cannot die. We cannot die. We're coming into a never-die doctrine. You'll never die. The end-time bride will not see death, but will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. My friend, what my... There ain't no way to tell it. It's just too great. Now, I don't think I've ever read all these scriptures, but I thought, I don't have the voice to preach. I feel like preaching, but I don't have the voice. If I go on and injure my voice, then that'll take me weeks. It's real weak from a few weeks ago that I had a real bad spell with my voice. It wasn't for the grace of God. By faith, I preached in last meeting. By faith, because I didn't have the voice to do it, but God helped me. But I don't want to tempt the Lord and go on injuring my throat. And I preached 3 hours this morning, and I really didn't think I was preaching 3 hours. I sat out in the car and said, well, now I'll teach on this, and I'll cover two scriptures there and a couple of scriptures in Joshua. And I said, I'll really surprise them this morning. I'll let them out in 45 minutes. I did. That's the truth. I really felt that way. And I said, and they'll get home real rested, and they'll feel good, and I need to do that. And I said, be able to teach this, and I won't get to preaching, and then I can just talk a little bit and let them go. And then lo and behold, look down, it's 1:30. Well, I'm so thankful for people like you that sit and suffer with a long-winded preacher. And so may God richly bless you for it. I'm sure that he will, and I'm sure that he has, and will continue to do it. And I'm ever thanking God and praising God every day for working. Working in the hearts of the young people and each and every one of you. And I just don't want to see a one of you. I don't want to see a one of you that don't find this real close walk with the Lord Jesus. Now, this is the time that you can really get it. You can really get it. You can really have something that you've always longed to have. Now's the time you can get it, because the presence of the Lord is very near, and He's just waiting for you to come on and press your way in. And you can know Him and feel Him, His great presence with you, and you can have a real close walk with the Lord Jesus right now. I don't think that I've ever been in any, spiritually, been in any better shape than I am right now. But I want to just press right on. I just want to be in that presence all the time, and just stay right in the Spirit. As the Bible said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I just want to just be in such a spirit of prayer that I'll be praying without ceasing. If I wake up in the night, I'll find myself praying. And I wake up in the morning, the first thing I'll do is pray. And just be in a spirit of prayer. And I'll never forget when the Holy Ghost one night spoke out. I thought it was an audible voice. Anyway, it woke me up. And a voice just spoke right out in my trailer, and these words, and I'll never forget them. And I didn't know it was even in the Bible. But I was years ago, and my wife and I was living in a little 28-foot trailer, and I was just so in love with the Lord Jesus, seeking Him with all my heart, and fasting and prayers all the time. And I was awakened, just startled like that, and I heard a voice that was just powerful. It says, pray without ceasing that you may have strength. And just like scared me to death. Well, I didn't know it, but that's the very scriptures quoted over, and I believe in the first, second moment. First Thessalonians, the last chapter there, I don't know what it is, but it's just a short scripture, and it says, pray without ceasing. And that's what I heard, and it sounded to me like an audible voice. It just startled me and woke me right up, said, pray without ceasing that you may have strength. And so that's always stayed with me. And then I remember one time, I don't know any Spanish, but it was some time after that that I was fasting, praying in an old hot building, about 115 degrees, and palmetto bugs everywhere. And I'd have to get up on an old cot there on my knees to pray to stay out of them bugs at night. And I was up there praying and crying to God. The hot boy was just scorching that old building. It was the only place I had to pray. And as I was up there praying and got down and began to walk around the building, I started speaking in Spanish. And I don't remember those words. I used to remember them. But I'd just speak in Spanish. And when I'd say it, it'd feel good. And I'd just keep saying it. The more I said it, the better it felt. But I didn't know what I was saying, but it felt good. And finally, there was a little brother that was missionary over in Cuba and spoke Spanish, and he came back one weekend, and I said, saints, I wish y'all pray. I said, there's some words coming to me the other night when I was seeking the Lord, and I said, I don't know what they mean, but I said, they felt good when I said it. And I said, I don't want you to think I'm mocking God, but I said, I just want to say these words. And I spoke them words because I could remember them and still say them. And the brother stand up and said, well, I know what that is. I said, that means pray. It means pray, pray. Pray, pray. And the more I pray, the more I'd say that. And I'd just keep praying, I'd say that, and I'd just keep praying. And it felt gooder all the time. And so back in those days, the Lord, as young as I was showing me the need for prayer. And I believe that our little assembly where it is right now, I think that much revelation has been preached here, and all this glorious mystery has been revealed. Now it's up to you. Now if you want the capstone, if you want the ceiling, it's an individual thing. You have got to have that individual walk with the Lord. You've got to know Him in an experimental experience that you know that you're walking with Him. You've got that fellowship with Him. And if you don't have it, then remember you have got to have that. Don't let nothing keep you away from it, see? And you a little wise, I know. I like to quote the words of the great major prophet said, you little women, you little women that want this power, your desires for this love and this power, he said, you let your husband keep you away from it. You let your housework keep you away from it. And he said, and you men that want it, said, you let your jobs keep you away from it. You let your wife keep you away from it. You let your children keep you away from it. And so there's always something you'll find that'll try to keep you away from finding a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, the reason that there was a Calvary, the reason that there was a cross, the reason that Christ died for you was one reason, don't you forget it, that He wants to have fellowship with you. And I think there's too much that's laid upon the preachers today to think, well, this God wants the preacher. Why, no, the very reason that God has got a preacher is so that He might in the end get you. The preacher is to just get you. And God wants you. He wants to come in you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to give you your power and all them wonderful blessings that we preached about in Christ Jesus this morning. Now, honey dear, don't you let nothing keep you away from it, see. Just begin to pray and seek the Lord God and walk and keep walking toward Him and you'll find Him. I'm sure you will. I did, and I know others is doing it. It's finding a close walk with the Lord and a real wonderful fellowship. And remember, the whole thing is fellowship. And I want you to open your Bibles before we go to the communion table. I don't think we've ever read these together, but I wish that all of you would count these Beatitudes very precious to you. I think they're some of the most beautiful words that Christ Jesus ever spoke. And I'll be truthful with you, they never meant to me years ago what they mean now, but since the revelation of God come to my heart, then this fifth chapter of Matthew is one of the most precious chapters to me that's in the Bible. And they are packed full of divine revelation. Here's some things that nobody has never preached on or never talked on. Is the Beatitudes, hardly. But they're the most greatest, glorious statements that could be made by Christ Jesus our Savior. And they're to the end time bride of Christ. Now let's read these together. I mean, you look at them and I'll read them. And said, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now, isn't that beautiful? Can't you just see now over there in Palestine and up on the mountain? There's Jesus. He's just a common man out of Nazareth, a preacher. And there he walked up on the mountain and found him probably a rock there. It's very rocky. Tired and weary from his journey. And there he's up on this mountain there. And he sat down on a rock, probably. Seeing the multitudes out there and the disciples around him. And just looked at these beautiful words that he spoke. As he sat down and looked upon seeing the multitudes, his disciples came into him and said, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Can't you just see that taking place? And listen to these words he said. He taught them and he said, he never preached. But he just spoke these words and said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you know how that the revelation of God come to your pastor that time I was preaching here that night and revealed that scripture to me and like broke my heart. Blessed are those that recognize in this Laodicean church age. Blessed are those that's down here in this Laodicean church age. Blessed are those that recognize when they see the need of the hour and they recognize how poor in spirit they are. Blessed are you. Blessed are you that can recognize and be honest in your heart and say, I don't have the great baptism of the Holy Ghost. I just don't have it, Lord. When I look and see the need of the hour and see the challenge of the hour, I want to confess to you, Lord, I'm poor in spirit. And then Jesus said, blessed are you. Do you know of any other words that God Almighty could say to you and say, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Now, verse 4, he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now watch this. Before you can mourn, you've got to be honest in heart to recognize that you don't have what it takes to meet the challenge of the hour. You've got to be honest hearted and recognize and say, Lord, I don't have the great baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't have the seal of God. I don't have power for service. I don't have the great victory in the love divine. And God, I'm poor in spirit. Then the next thing Jesus said would be, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Now, before you can ever mourn, and that word mourn, I like to paraphrase that and say, blessed are those that recognize that they're poor in spirit, they don't have enough of the Holy Ghost to meet the challenge they are. Blessed are they that recognize that they are poor in spirit, for they shall begin to travail For they shall begin to travail and agonize to receive what they recognize that they didn't have. And I say unto them, blessed are they when they begin to travail and agonize, moan and groan. Now you notice the apostle said that he would pray in his understanding, he would pray in the Holy Ghost. And you've got to pray in your understanding until finally you can pray in the Holy Ghost and begin to travail and agonize and groan in the Spirit. You know, a lot of times that I have prayed until I couldn't pray any other words, and then I just groan, terrible groanings, and I'm glad that I had a place that I could shut the windows and close the doors, because if anybody heard me, they thought I might have been dying and might have took me off to a hospital or a nut house. But you get to moaning and groaning, and you don't understand what you're groaning about. The Bible said with groanings that cannot be interpreted, but it was the Holy Ghost groaning in you, making intercession and giving you relief for your mourning. Jesus said the most wonderful words that could have went with the other scripture, blessed are they that are poor in spirit. He said, for they shall begin to mourn. They shall begin to groan and agonize and travail. And he said, blessed are they that mourn and groan in the spirit. In other words, I'm paraphrasing these things so you'll understand them. Blessed are they that will begin to mourn to receive the great filling of the Holy Ghost. He said, for they shall be comforted. Now Jesus, when he started to leave, the apostles and the disciples said, I go away. And they said, where are you going, Lord? He said, the way you know, and said, you'll come later. He said, but I got to go away so that I can send a comforter to you. Yes. Said, if I don't go away, then the comforter can't come. Amen. Is that right? So now the appearing of the Lord Jesus has went away. Is that right? Right. And now he is sending us some comfort. He is sending us the comforter when we begin to mourn and groan to receive what we recognize we didn't have. Then Jesus said, blessed are those persons, for they shall receive the comforter, which is the sealing Holy Ghost. How many feel they're blessed if they can mourn? So he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now there's a promise to you and to all of us that if we will find a prayer life that will bring forth the groanings of the Holy Ghost, that we will, as Brother Branham said, where can you find a man of God today that's laying on his face, agonizing and travailing for God to confirm his word? He said, where can you find anybody that's moaning and groaning between the porch and the altar? And the Brother Branham said, if you find me one man that's doing it, I'll repent of my message and say I'm a false prophet and leave the ministry. That's what the prophet said. But yet everybody is so rich in the Spirit, so filled with the Spirit, and they can't meet the qualification and the challenge of the hour. I tell you what will meet the challenge of the hour is people that are honest in heart, recognize that they don't have what they need to meet the challenge of the hour, and will be honest in heart, admit they're poor in spirit, and then begin to groan and agonize with God to come on the scene to give them what it takes to meet the challenge they are. Then God says to you, if you can fulfill that, he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you that moan and pray that way, for ye shall be comforted by the Comforter. You will be the one that receives the Comforter, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now watch here in verse 6, verse 5. Now it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now notice there, he's just exactly proven to you what I'm talking about, that those who recognize their poor in spirit goes and begins to moan and groan to receive the Holy Ghost, and then they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is their inheritance, and then they are the meek. Jesus said, be as meek as a lamb, as harmless as a dove. Is that right? Be as wise as a serpent, and harmless as a dove, and meek as a lamb. And he said, those that recognize their poor in spirit and begin to moan and groan, they'll be the very people that you'll find that will be meek in spirit. And then in return, Jesus said, they will be the ones that will inherit the earth. Come out in the millennium, the real in the millennium. How many see that? Ain't how many just love that? Oh, the greatest message in the Bible in the Beatitudes. Let's read verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now we know who our righteousness is, don't we? Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And he said, blessed are they that are hungering and thirsting after Jesus Christ, for they shall be filled with Jesus Christ. Now if you're already filled and sealed like everybody's claiming to be that's following this end time message, well then you're not hungering and thirsting after it. Because if you're filled, you're not hungering anymore, are you? But Jesus said, those that recognize their poor in spirit and begin to moan and groan between the porch and the altar, they shall be comforted. Those that are meek, he said, they shall inherit the earth, because I'll give them the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Is that right? And those that are going on hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I tell you, I'll fill them with righteousness. Let's read verse 7 now. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now if you'll notice, if you'll find the people of God, the bride, the elected bride, that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that recognize the poor in spirit, that's moaning and groaning and travailing to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll find a meek and a humble people. You'll find a meek and a humble people. And you'll find a people that realize that they are saved by grace. That they are saved by the unmerited favor, the grace of God. And they are the people that will never judge you. And they are people that will always be merciful. They will be the most merciful people on the face of the earth, is the end time bride of Christ. Because they recognize that they are saved by the grace of God. And Apostle Paul goes on to say, or one of the apostles, I can't think of him right now, which one made the statement. He said, but have your conversation always seasoned with grace and salt. In other words, don't never be a condemner. Don't never be a judger. But always let your conversation toward an individual always give him grace. And always have your conversation seasoned with salt. And that means put Christ in it. Put Christ in it. Give the man a hope. When a poor brother's down, don't hit him with all that and say, well, he ain't no elected seed. I just know he ain't elected. He's just an old seed of the serpent, and he's just proving it and just knocking down. Don't do that. Jesus said, but blessed are the merciful. In other words, be long suffering, then be long, 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 long suffering. We see somebody kind of there's a lot of people of God, a lot of children of God are feeble-minded. They're just all time doing things wrong. They're just all time doing things wrong and doing things backwards. God has that kind of people. And the Bible said, pray for the feeble-minded. God's able to make him stand. But if you don't watch out, a lot of times you'll have certain brothers and certain sisters that in a certain way that just causes, you know, just in and out and up and down and a little hard to bear up under. But remember, blessed are the merciful, for they should obtain mercy. And but you take a person that's all the time got a hard spirit judging somebody, and I remember out in Pentecost, I never did do that, but out in Pentecost, the Pentecostal churches on both sides of it, I've been around them enough to know, one preacher got convicted being around me. He said, Brother Lambert, I hope you don't think that I'm judging people or I'm hard. He said, but bless God. He said, I believe that man's of the devil and he's going to hell. Well, I said, Brother, I wouldn't want to see nobody go there. He said, I got a preacher there. Well, but blessed are the merciful. You should have the kind of spirit. Anytime you see somebody with a spirit that's all the time wanting to fuss and all the time wanting to pick at you, and when you see some preacher come and just wants to pick an argument with you the way that he believes, and you see somebody with a spirit that just resents your presence and is just hard, then you, I don't care who it is, then you'll know that that spirit's not of Christ. Because God's spirit's not hard. God's spirit's love, and God's spirit's joy, and God's spirit's kind. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. You always want to be merciful and quick to forgive. You want to always have the kind of spirit, you don't want to ever hold grudges or be hard against nobody, but be quick to forgive. Keep your conscience clean and pure, and your heart tender and kind. And if your brother offend him, like Peter or one of the apostles said, well, how many times am I going to suffer with my brother here? Said, seven times? Jesus said, yea, I say 70 times seven. Amen. 70 times seven. That's quite a few times. He said, if thy brother offend thee, 70 times seven in one day, he said, thou shalt forgive him 70 times seven. And he said, if you don't from your heart forgive your brother, then when you stand praying, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. But he said, if you'll forgive your brother, he said, I'll forgive you. So therefore, then Jesus saying here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And when you get to the place where you find out your spirit's a little hard against some brother, then you'll know right there that there's something wrong with your spirit. I don't care who you are. There's something wrong with your spirit. And when and I've seen this take place, that a lot of times we find our spirit gets to a place where it wants to pick at somebody. It wants to hurt somebody, wants to pick at them. And then right there, you better get off and pray right away, because something's wrong with your spirit. Something's wrong with your spirit. But always have, when somebody comes up, begins to talk about somebody, then remember, let your conversation come in on the scene. Let your conversation then be full of grace and be full of salt, be full of mercy. And then when the need arises in your life, then something comes your way, Jesus said, you'll find mercy in the sight of God. Yeah. How many want to find mercy in the sight of God? Always keep your spirit to the place where you don't want to judge nobody. The Bible said, judge not. A lot of times somebody will do something and we'll judge them. We'll go right ahead and pass sentence on them. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't judge them at all. But the thing to do is pray for them. If you see your brother or sister in the fault, the Bible said, pray for them. Pray for them. Don't judge them. Pray for them. For I tell you for sure, children, and I've seen this to happen in my own life. There's been times that I've judged things. I've passed judgment on them. Not realizing, just being a human, passed judgment on them. And so help me, I can tell you by experience that it may be a year, it may be 6 months, but that same thing that I judge somebody else on in my heart will come right around and fall right upon me, and then somebody judge me. Because Jesus said, with what judgment you mete out to your brother, to your sister, I'll tell you, it'll be meted out to you again. So therefore, let us be wise when Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And let your conversation be seasoned with salt and grace. Yes. Now I think right there, that can bring down a great blessing upon our assembly. Yes. You take when somebody young coming in, especially a young Christian that's just met the Lord, now they're going to have things kind of hanging on to them, a little weight that you've been in the way longer, you've heard more revelation, and you're lined up a little more than they are. Well, when they come in, they got things hanging on them they ain't overcome yet. It's going to take a little time. It might take a few weeks, a few months. But I tell you one thing. When you got a church, when you got assembly, and you got women sitting there, and you got men sitting there, and a man will come in and just accept Christ, and he's got weaknesses in his life, he's got things to overcome in his life, and then you back off from that man and talk about him to another brother and criticize him, then you're murdering that young lamb. You're killing him, and you're murdering him, and you're destroying him, and God will hold you responsible for it, and don't you never think he won't. He'll hold you responsible for it. But when you see a young person come in the assembly, an elderly man come in the assembly, just coming in the revelation of God, just meeting Christ, then you bear up with him. Have you ever seen me ever judge anybody because they come in and maybe they smoke? No. All kinds of things that I know personally is wrong with people. And I know it personally as a shepherd. I know it. And I know what's wrong with this one, what's wrong with that. And I'm a shepherd. I'm a shepherd. But I also don't unchristianize nobody like that. Knowing if that God called them, then God's able to make them stand. And in time when they hear the word of God. But now how God can bless our congregation if every person in our congregation will always let their conversation toward a brother or sister, no matter who it is, be seasoned with grace and salt. And I don't think that you should you ever talk about a brother and sister that's in a fault, that's got something wrong with their life. You should never, never mention that person's name. If you ever mention a brother or sister's name, you ought to say something good about that brother or sister. Find something good to say about it. Say, well, hasn't that God blessed that brother? Hasn't God blessed that little sister there? How a wonderful start she's made toward the Lord Jesus. And just glorify God in it. And then you're fulfilling the scriptures that Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, here's a person that's got a fault or some blemishes in their life, and you look at them and you begin to judge them in the heart. Say, I don't believe they got anything. I don't believe they're the bride. I don't believe they're the elected seed. And you begin to judge them. Then what you do, God hears that. God hears that. And then that grieves the Holy Spirit away from you. Amen. If you want to stay with a good conscience and have a good spirit, then always think good about somebody. Amen. Did you know the Bible said, love thinketh no evil? Love, if your spirit is right in the love of God, you'll think the best thing about a brother or sister. You won't even find the fault. You won't look for fault. You know, if we don't watch out, we'll look and try to find a fault here and a fault there. But try to find something good. Try to find something lovely about the person, see. And I'm afraid we're living in an hour when there's more poor people that's beat down with a ball bat, see, that shouldn't be. And that's why I think that when you got the kind of women in your church that's merciful in spirit, that's got the right kind of attitude, that's in the revelation of God, and got their life lined up with the Word of God, why then you won't have so much to preach. Say the women coming in, maybe some of them they're young in the Lord and they haven't come up to the place where they ought to let their dresses where they ought to be. Well, now, see, the women that is lined up right, then they're so full of love, and their conversation is so full of love. They got so much love. Their conversation is full of mercy and salt. Why, Brother Lambert, he won't have to do no preaching on holiness hardly, because they'll just drop right into it, see? Why? Because you're such a lovely example that they want to pattern their life after you, because they see Christ in you. They see love in you. They see God in you. And they'll automatically pattern themselves after you. See. But then if you got somebody coming in, maybe just take that aside of it, or dress is a little short, and then the women, those dresses are where they ought to be, kind of shy away from that person, you know, and give them a kind of cold shoulder and a cold attitude, then what's that do? That little person's offended, and then, well, I say, well, I don't know where I can make it or not. Maybe I shouldn't come back to church no more. And then what you done? Then you wounded somebody. You killed somebody's spirit. But how many you want your conversation to be seasoned with salt and grace? And then you let the minister take care of all that. And you just live the life. Just live the life. I tell you, you can do more helping somebody but not saying anything. I tell you, there's a wonderful quality in being still and just smiling and loving people. That can do more than anything that I know of, see. And I think that's one of the things and one of the reasons why God is blessing our assembly, because as a pastor here, that's something I don't never hear nobody doing, ever talking about nobody in this church. I never hear for years, it used to be some of it, and I used to have to preach against a whole lot, where women used to get on the phone, talk about one another, and I had bad spirits moving all the time and just fought and just battled all the time. But then when the revelation got out and people got into revelation, then them things dropped off, and there's just love working amongst the people, and then everybody comes here and wants to move. Well, as long as we love one another, Jesus said, if you can't love your brother whom you see, how can you love God whom you've never seen? And just as much as you love one another, that's how much you love God. Now let me tell you something. When you come to the place where you feel such a love in your heart for your sister, that you can sit and think about your sister and just so love her, just start crying for her, and you just love her so much, or sit and think about your brother and you just love him so much, then what you're doing, that's how much you love God. Now you may say that you love God great, and I love you so much, Lord. And then you see how much you love your brother in your heart, and you see how much you love your brother. Now that how much you love your brother is truly how much you love God. I would that fall down deep in every heart. Jesus said, and hereby they'll know that you're my disciples when you have love one toward the other. So in a good testimony, not only among the people that come into our assembly, but those that's in this town. One of the greatest testimonies we know that you're my disciples when you have love one toward the other. So in a good testimony, not only among the people that come into our assembly, but those that's in this town. One of the greatest testimonies we have. Know it's all about this town, how that you love one another and help one another. It's admired throughout all the area here and talked to this very day. So may it ever be that way. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now you can take that two ways. If you're merciful and you're meek and you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then you're going to have a pure heart. Your heart is not going to have any guile like Jesus said about Nathanael, I believe it was, when he came and said, behold, a man in whom there's no guile. Got a pure heart. Now I said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now you'll not only see God, you'll not only see God with your natural eye, that is, if you'll be in the first resurrection, you'll see God and you'll be with him in the millennium. But if you're pure in heart, you'll also see God in your brother. That's all you'll see, is you'll see God. When you look at your brother, you'll see God. When you look at your sister, you'll see God. And then when you can see nothing but Christ in one another, then you've got a pure heart. But as long as you can see blemishes and splinters in everybody, then your heart's not pure. But a pure heart just sees God, just sees Christ, just sees God. How many wants a pure heart? See, just see that. Now, ain't that a blessed sister? Ain't that wonderful? That precious brother. See, and the more that you can find and say like that, all it's doing is bringing God's Spirit down upon you. Why? It's because Jesus said, be as meek as a lamb. Now, lamb, you know that the lamb and the dove represents the Holy Ghost. And you've got to be like a lamb. I've got to be like a lamb. So that the dove of the Holy Ghost will stay near you. Now you take the Holy Spirit. It can move around you. Your great supernatural presence of God move around you. And if you want to let it leave real quick, then to say something harsh or sharp, that's right, he's gone. Yes, take a congregation. Well, you say something and they fluff up and get offended at what you said, then boy, she dropped right there, spirit dropped right down and just hit a thump. But when your spirit is meek as a lamb, harmless as a dove, you got the dove spirit on your lamb nature, and then you're walking in the Spirit. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be merciful, you're going to have a pure heart, and you're only going to see God. Now, if you don't have a pure heart, if you don't watch out, if you don't have that kind of nature, and you don't have the dove spirit around you, and you're not pure in heart, I tell you what's the truth. The devil will lay more traps for you. You look over here, and you'll see a certain thing looks like this, and you'll judge that thing, and then, boy, you're in trouble. See? You'll be in trouble. It's just like I never will forget. I had a sick lady, and I was just honest in my heart, nothing but love in my heart. The woman was in a horrible condition. And I took a missionary man and a woman with me and her daughter, and they sat in the back seat, and the missionary brother sat in the front seat, and I come through a certain part of the country, and by the time I got to Jeffersonville, it was noise all over the country that I was running around with another woman. In the lines as you're going into Jeffersonville, it's just noise all through there, just buzzing like a beehive. And finally hit a minister friend of mine that knew me. And when the man presented, he said, "Do you know Brother Lambert?" He said, "No, I don't know him personally." He said, "I take it that you don't, because if you did know him, you wouldn't be telling the dirty thing that you're telling." And so then he come around the car and said, "Brother Bob, don't want to disturb you and hurt you and upset you. And I know you're here to hear the message, except they're saying this and that." And that, I said, "My, how could anybody even think such a thing as that, let alone tell it?" Why? It's because their heart isn't pure. See, they are the ones that would do that. See, you take a person that'll tell things like that, they are the very bird that'll do that. See? They're the one that'll do that. When you find people, like I know a certain minister all the time think he's getting the word of the Lord that somebody's living in some kind of adultery or some kind of... See, now, that to me, that shows that that's something down in there in that man to do that. Because all the time thinking that about somebody else. But the Bible said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll just see God." And let me tell you something, the Bible said, "Love, don't think no evil." See? And you take a person that's pure in heart, they won't think no evil about you. They'll catch you in a certain place that might look a little shady or something, they won't think nothing about it. But you take a person that's not pure in heart, if you let something just look like it, maybe the Bible says channel appearance of evil, but you know, one time Jesus was sitting on a well and there was a prostitute walked up there and he was talking to her kind of close. And the disciples walked up and they were shocked that he was talking to her. Huh? You know, I wonder, maybe the Bible didn't tell it all. But the Bible said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll just see God." That shouldn't have shocked the apostles. If they knew who he was and what he was, they shouldn't be shocked that he was talking to a prostitute. If you had a man of God and you believe he was a man of God, you walked up and he was sitting over here in the country somewhere and your pastor was talking to some woman over there and you walked up and you walked, "Oh, my." Uh-huh. Maybe the Lord God led him over there to talk to that woman. But you've got all kinds of thoughts run through your mind. Why? Because your heart wasn't pure. See? And then what you do, you judge your brother. And the Bible said, "Blessed are the merciful." You wasn't merciful, you judged him. Right? That's exactly why the Holy Ghost is not among the churches like it ought to be. That's exactly why the supernatural presence of God can't hardly be found nowhere. Because you got all kinds of people sitting there that's judging one another, damning one another, knocking one another down, talking about one another, hearts filled with all kinds of guile and hypocrisy and all them things, strife and envy and jealousy. But when you got people that's meek and humble, thirsting after righteousness, agonizing and groaning between the porch and the altar, to be filled with the righteousness of Christ, when you got a people that's merciful, that never judges nobody, you got a people that's conversation are seasoned with salt and grace all the time, then I'll show you people where the presence of Christ can dwell. How many want to have a congregation like that? We'll find the power of God. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that's what we always want to keep, is pure heart, clean, pure, honest heart. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, I'm glad that it never said, "Blessed are the troublemakers." I'm glad. How many want to be a peacemaker? You know, it's awful easy to be a troublemaker. Awful easy. You can just let that old nature run away with itself and that old temper and this and that, and just be a troublemaker. And you know, when a house gets a little pressure in the house and a few little things begin to go wrong and a few little fusses start among the children or among the parents, then's a good time to be a peacemaker. Just start being a peacemaker. "Well, you know, well, Mom, Dad, well, honey, brother, sister, you know, it's not really a thing. It don't make any difference." And just begin to sweeten it down, soften it down. When everybody's hollering at one another, which they're bad about doing in New England, hollering a lot, you know. And some say, "Well, it don't mean anything by it, but, well, you know, I don't think we should holler." You see, it's not when you raise your voice, it's not how you say it, it's not what you said, but it's how you say it, you know. It's not, like you can say to your wife, say, "Come here." Well,
you can wound the spirit awful easy by saying, come here like that. And then you can say, come here. And there's no offense at all. You say, come here. And there's quite offense to that. And your spirit's wounded and you're grieved. And then if your husband is right with the Lord and he done cows down, his spirit's grieved. And so, well, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. When a little fuss comes up in the home, then remember, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. When a fuss comes up in the congregation, well, maybe the devil brings somebody in, shoot them with a little poison and start a little something through the church and come over to your house and tell you about it. And the next thing you know, you got a fuss going in the church. Then Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Then you begin to make peace and begin to straighten that thing up and do what you can about it before it gets to the pastor. Then Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They're the children of God. Now, when you see somebody, and I know lots of them and experienced it as a pastor, they're just troublemakers. They'll just cause trouble all the time, then they're never going to be blessed, because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the troublemakers. How many want to be a peacemaker all the days of your life? Jesus said, then you'll be the children of God. Verse 10 now, we'll close here. Said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, now look here what Jesus is saying. When you got a people that recognize they're poor in spirit, recognize they don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, in an hour when everybody says they do have it and that they're ready to go, and then you up and say that you don't have it, that you've got it to get, and you begin to hunger and thirst after it, huh? Yep. Then Jesus said, blessed are you, because you're going to get some persecution over that. You're going to get some persecution over standing for the fact that you don't have the token. You begin to tell everybody that you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you don't have the seal of God, you don't have the token. Then all the followers of them, you know the message, they'll begin to persecute you. Oh, yes, they will. As I asked the brothers, I said, why are you so against this revelation I'm preaching on a token? And they admitted that they was more against it and more upset over it than anything that was in the land or in the world. Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness. Jesus said, blessed is he that hungereth and thirst after righteousness, which is Christ, shall be filled with Christ. And then he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for seeking after that righteousness. Yes. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Oh, they say, well, poor brother and poor. Well, what happened to poor brother McGee? That scoundrel went down to Tampa, Florida, carried that nice man and his little wife off of there and got them all to see. Think what a fine man he was. All over the land, everybody's sorry for Brother McGee. Jesus said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the token. You'll be the one to get the token. You'll be the one to get it. And all them that persecute you, they won't get it. But blessed are you because you're going to get it, because that's what you're hungering and thirsting after, is the kingdom of heaven. How many's glad that you're persecuted a little bit? Sure. Bear the reproach. Now what is it? Sarah had to bear the reproach for being bare. Amen. First you got to recognize that you're bare, that you don't have it. Then you got to hunger and thirst after it. And when you do, you'll be persecuted. But Jesus said, blessed are you. I'm going to fill you with it. Now, I'm so glad that I know that these scriptures is coming to life today, right in the day we're living in, aren't you? All right, verse 11, and we'll close here. And we'll close at verse 12. Blessed are ye. Now, I don't know anything that could sound any more wonderful. Blessed are ye. Blessed are ye. When men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I'd hate to tell you all the evil that's said about the man preaching this revelation. You couldn't. I sit and laugh at the things that they tell. It's just right down comical at the things that they make up. If they only knew that they're fulfilling just exactly what was said in the Bible. If they'd only realize, if see, how could you ever judge a man before you even hear a man?
How can you judge somebody way off somewhere that's preaching Revelation if you've never sat down and give not at one chance to see whether or not it's of God? But go and get so stirred up over what you heard that he said that you go out and even tell a lie because that your soul got such a bad attitude against it, you see. Now, I tell you, that's bad that when you get such a thing on you that you'll even tell a lie against a man of God. That's bad. When men will revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, or bear the reproach for the promise of God that's coming. And men will revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. We've experienced these things here by an experimental experience, I mean to tell you. Verse 12. Now, you see the message that I'm preaching here and all the Beatitudes, every Beatitude is about... Every beatitude is about the revelation. You've been here for 6 years. How many see that? Now I want you to listen to this one. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which was before you. You didn't hear me, did you? I'll have to read it again. You never got that. Rejoice and now, what's he talking about? Here is a Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives.
Children!
Yeah. You let an awful big nugget go by you there, children. Hello, is anybody home here tonight? The first coming of the Lord Jesus sat down upon the mountain. And he began to teach them about the token that was coming, didn't he? Huh? Every beatitude he spoke there was about the conditions that would rise of receiving the token. Huh?
Amen.
And then he comes down here to verse 12 and says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad about this message now. For great is your reward in heaven, so persecute they the prophets. He's speaking to somebody. Hello? Is anybody home? For so persecuted they the prophets which was before you. Well, he must have been talking to a prophet. For so persecuted they the prophets which was before you. So you see what will be preaching the end time revelation in, don't you? Be a prophet. And what I said, now I said, when they persecute you, said, be rejoiced and be seen and glad, because they persecuted the prophets which was before you. Now he's talking about prophets. He said they persecuted the other prophets that have sinned. He said, now when this revelation comes forth, they begin to persecute you. He said, I want you to know that they've always persecuted the prophets. How many believe? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now we won't go into the rest of them, but every one of them is a message in itself. Let's bow our heads and pray now. Loving Heavenly Father, we believe. We believe the word of the Lord. We believe the revelation of God in this end time. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us an honest heart that we might recognize that we are poor in spirit. We confess to thee, Lord, that we don't have power for service. We confess to thee, Lord, that we don't have what it takes to meet the challenge of the hour. And we are looking forward, God, to that great hour when the word of the Lord, the revelation of God, will come into the capstone. Baptism, power of the Holy Ghost, the token itself. Until that hour arise, Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be continually blessed. We might fulfill all these beatitudes here that's spoken of us here today, Lord. We know it was spoken to the 120 also in the early church, but we also know that it finds its great fulfillment in the end time. We pray that we might be the peacemakers. We may be those that's hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of Christ, we might be filled with it. We pray that we might mourn and groan and agonize with the Lord Jesus, that we might be comforted. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for all the trials and all those that speak evil of us, God. And we pray that you'll bless them. But we realize, Lord, that this revelation of God today has always been persecuted. The revelation has always been persecuted in days gone by. We thank you, Father God, that we found the straight and narrow way. And pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you will continually to bless us, that we may be blessed abundantly until we receive our heart's cry. Now bless each and every person. And I pray, Lord, that these beatitudes that we read tonight might become alive in every heart. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if our sisters will come. Will. I'd like for Brother McGee to help me with communion tonight, if you will. First thing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm just thankful for the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What page is that? Well, 270. What can wash away my sin? Let's stand up while we're singing. What can wash away my sin? I'm nothing but the blood. How I know I'm nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you believe it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You may be seated. And with that song, we come to the communion table. Now the Catholics go to the communion table hoping that they'll make it. And we're not Protestants, but we're protesting. Protestants. Now we're really protesting. We only protest. Not only the Catholics, but we even protest the Protestants. And we believe that nothing but the blood of Jesus can atone for our sins. In other words, if we had any righteousness, as Isaiah the prophet said, it'd be all filthy rags. So I ain't got none. And if I did have any, the prophet Isaiah said, Robert ain't nothing but filthy rags, so get rid of him. And we, like old blind Bartimaeus, had an old filthy ragged garment on, but when he said, who is that? And they said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he cried out, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. They said, oh, be quiet. He can never hear you and all that multitude down there. It never stopped him none. He just screamed even more louder, have mercy upon me, thou son of David. And they said, who's hollering for me? He said, bring him here. Hallelujah! And it went all down through there. He said, he's calling for that man. He's calling for that blind man. He's calling for blind man. Calling for blind man. Calling for blind man. And they said, here, here, be quiet, be quiet. The master's heard you. He said, glory to God. He took off his old, dirty, filthy garment and throwed it down and went after a new one. How many sold yours, Dan? Went after a brand new garment. Nothing but the blood of Jesus could give it to you. But it's a sure, eternal thing because the blood of Jesus was shed so that you could have a new garment. So it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus could do it. Now, choir sister, play softly now. You play on an old rugged cross. Now while she plays softly, let's just close her eyes just a minute. Apostle Paul said, as often as you take the Lord's Supper, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now he said it, you shouldn't take it in an unworthy manner. That is, if you're living out in the world and loving the world and trying to slop around in the world and halfway serve Christ, said, don't do it. But he said, if you're living for Christ, in other words, he said, take communion.
And he said, if you don't take it, you ain't got no life in you. So if we can't take communion, we'll not have any life. If we take it, we'll have life. And he said, as often as you do it, you do show the Lord's death. And you're showing what the Lord did for you, and you appreciate it. So as often as you do it, he said, you'll show the Lord's death till he comes. Now let's pray for one another. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful. Lord, if it wasn't for Calvary, I wouldn't have known these most loveliest people that's on the face of the earth. I would have never known them, Lord, and they would have never known me. And we would have all went to a devil's hell, a lake of fire, and burnt forever and ever. Lord, I believe that there will be a lake of fire that will be prepared for the devil and his angels and the ungodly. But we're so thankful, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ went to hell for me. I'm thankful that he went to hell for me, and I'm thankful that he went to hell for all of your children and preached to the spirits in prison. I thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you, Father God, that you came up out of hell glorious with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And you ascended up on high, Father God, high above all principalities and powers, and was given a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus everything would have to bow. I'm thankful to God tonight, Father God, that we can come as a group of people that love you and appreciate what you've done for us. And we don't want to ever let it get common, Father, just get churchy and get common. But Lord, we love you. We truly love you. We appreciate you more every day, Father. And we're thankful that you suffered for us, Lord. I'm thankful, Lord, that when they pulled the beard out of your face, you never said a word. And when the Roman soldier knocked you down, you never said nothing. You just got back up. And when they knocked you down again, you never opened your mouth again. And when they beat you across the back, you never said a word, Lord. The Bible said you gave your back to the smiters. There was never a man that was marred like the Son of God. Father God, we thank you for what you did for us, Lord. And we're proving it to you here on earth, Lord. In our pilgrim sojourning here, we've proven it that we love you because we're keeping your word. And now, Father, we have this part of the word that we keep tonight. That when we take communion, the Lord's Supper, we're showing the Lord's death till it comes. And so, Father God, we do this tonight in the name of Jesus. And as a pastor here of this little humble poor people, Lord, not only poor in this world's goods, but poor in spirit. But, Lord, we are blessed because we recognize it and we're hungering and thirsting after revival. I pray for them as their pastor. That all the faults and blemishes, oh God, that you're not looking upon those, but you're looking upon the perfection of Jesus Christ, and we're covered by the blood. And we thank you for the blood tonight, that you are presenting us blameless before the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are blameless and we are holy. We are justified, sanctified, and glorified through the finished works of Christ. So by faith, Lord, we come one another. We come by faith believing that our sins are already forgiven, put in the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. And we do thank thee and we do praise thee for this glorious miracle, God, of thy redeeming power, our great sacrifice. We thank you for him, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Bless us each one now, Father, as we come to thy communion table. With reverence and sincerity and purity of heart, we come. In Jesus' name. I know in most of the churches they take communion different, but we like to do it like the Bible says. They had bread and they broke it. And they had a cup with the fruit of the vine, one cup. We take communion out of one cup, and we break one bread. So
We believe that we're one body. Now let's bow our heads and read the scripture. And as they were eating, Jesus, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have a token of your body which was broken. Not a bone was broken, Lord. The scripture said, not a bone of him shall be broken. But God, your body, Jesus' body was broken, beaten and bruised for our iniquities and our sins and our transgressions. All of my sins and all of your children's sins was upon the body of Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, Father God, we thank thee and we praise thee for thy body. Take this bread here as a token and a symbol of thy body. Father God, you said, and you took the bread and you break it. So we break this bread. Give it to your disciples here in the name of Jesus. Cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Lord God Almighty, we have the fruit of the vine here, which is a token or representative, representation of the blood of the Lord Jesus that flowed from the veins of Emmanuel. God's own blood was spilled that we might have remission of sin. And Heavenly Father, you said that that blood came forth from your body for the remission of sins. And we believe it, Lord, with all of our heart, that because of your blood, we don't have no sin tonight. And we stand holy and righteous and justified before the Lord God tonight. And I pray that you'll bless this wine, sanctify it, Lord. And may every person that drinks it be healed and delivered and set free from ever oppressing things. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, thy only Son.